When your wife warns you before the lesson that she may have to stand up because she's already sleepy, then you know you're already in bad shape. Because if anyone's going to stay awake, you would think it would be your wife, right? You know, to support you. But she's already told me she's sleepy, and so I better get on with it. So we're going to try to get on with it tonight. Brother Tim gives me an amen on that one. All right, so I knew I'd get somebody to agree with it. So it's good to see each and every one of you this evening. We're glad to be back. It's always good to go and see my mom and dad and the rest of my family that lives there in North Alabama, and it's good to worship with them, but we miss you when we're not here. This is our spiritual family here. This is our home in terms of our spiritual family. And so it's good to be back with you once again. Some of my favorite commercials that are on TV right now, and have been for the last few years, I guess, are the Allstate commercials. And the ones with the guy called Mayhem. I know that buddy Caleb over here knows who that is because he dressed up like him a couple of years ago on Halloween. But Mayhem, and the idea there that, you know, in life, things happen, and sometimes things that just kind of get out of control. And the ones that I really like, one of the ones that I really like, is the guy that's driving down the road. You know, he's driving down the road, and he hears the buzzing sound, you know, and he's looking around. He's like, "Where? That's my phone," you know, and he's still trying to drive, and he's still trying to look, and the guy's sliding in the seat, you know, showing his face. "Oh, here I am," you know, that kind of. And then finally he reaches down to grab it, and then that, bam, that's when he hits the guy in front of him, right? And mayhem happens, right? Mayhem. Things that happen because often we just do some really silly things sometimes. You know, when I was sitting there thinking about that particular commercial, it's all about people who are wanting to look at the phone. You know, that phone is one of the things that just causes you to need it. It begs for attention all the time, doesn't it? I mean, just as soon as it goes off, it's like a screaming baby. It's like, "Ooh, I got to go find it. Where is it, right? And it can cause us to do some really silly things. Looking for a phone, looking at a phone, it just bugs me to no end to be passed on the interstate. Being passed is one thing, I'm kind of used to that. But being passed by a girl or a guy that's doing like this while they're passing me, that bugs me a little, you know, because they're not paying attention where they're going. And so I start doing the calculations. I'm a little bit like Michael Travis. Sometimes I start looking at, you know, some things and start doing the calculation out on it, you know, and you're driving 70 miles an hour down the highway and you look at your phone for 3 seconds. Do you realize that when you look at your phone for three seconds, 1, 2, 3, you've gone the length of a football field at 70 miles an hour? I say, we don't think that way, do we? It was just 3 seconds. It was just boom. You went the length of a football field that quickly. And then you sit there and think, now all I did, I looked over there just to see that Ben posted something. Which that would be news, by the way, if I posted something. I don't have Facebook and all that stuff. But you get the point, right? Something often really silly. Foolish things. We do them all the time. When we're kids, when we're growing up, we'll do something and we won't think anything about it. And then as we get to be adults, we look back and go, "Boy, I'm glad I lived through that because that wasn't very smart. Can't believe I did something like that, like driving way too fast on a way too curvy road, way too late at night." And, foolish. The word foolish itself, fools or foolish, is one who is regarded as deficient in judgment, sense, or understanding. Now, we understand that because we often say, you know, as parents and all that, "Boy, that wasn't very good. That didn't make a lot of sense, you doing that." And I didn't mean to, you know, call out just the boys. The girls do the same thing. Whereas foolishness is not having sense or good judgment. Wisdom is understanding of what is true, right, or lasting. Common sense, good judgment. The Bible speaks of specific things that are foolish. We know of certain things in this life that are just foolish. We shouldn't do those things. And yet, the ones that are the most important are the ones that the Bible says, this is what causes you to be foolish. This is what God says makes you a fool. I want us to look at three or four things this evening where God says, these are foolish. And so, therefore, avoid them. Avoiding foolish things. We're going to start in the book of Psalms. Psalm 53 in verse 1, one of our readings for this past week. A psalm of David. He says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." The fool, the one who has no understanding, the one who has no judgment, says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I think this particular passage is talking about someone who is not incapable of understanding that God exists, but rather he is one who chooses to not acknowledge him. He is one who has a character from which he does not wish or want to acknowledge the existence of God, most often because they want to follow after their own selfish motives. They want to follow after their own immoral desires, and the denial of God allows them to break down any moral fences that God would put up for them. Because if God doesn't exist, then I can do whatever I want to. Is that not what the description gives us over in the book of Romans chapter 1? Of those who fail to acknowledge God? And because they fail to acknowledge God for who he is and what he is, they follow after their own passions, doing all sorts of immoral things. We know that passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 down through the end of the chapter. And we remember the lesson that Chris gave us not too long ago, and it said where God just gave them up. And he gives them up because they're not using good judgment. They're being foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a number of different examples in the Bible of those who failed to acknowledge God for who he is. We could look all the way back to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. That didn't work out real well for him. We could look back to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 and chapter 19. As he was trying to come into the land of Judah, and he was telling Hezekiah and the people of Israel, don't trust in your God. Don't let Hezekiah, he said through his messenger, the Rabshakeh, he said, don't let him fool you into thinking that your God is capable of stopping me. He says, look at all these other nations that we took over, and we demolished them. He says, your God's not going to do anything either. He failed to acknowledge the difference between all those wooden idols, all those things made by hand, as Hezekiah says in chapter 19, and the real God, the one true living God. And because he failed to acknowledge the existence of God, and he denied him, it didn't work out well for him either. An angel of the Lord went and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians in one night. One that didn't just outright deny the existence of God, but because of his actions, he was denying God's existence, was the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? Open the book of Luke, chapter 16. When the rich man who lived sumptuously, who had purple linen, he wore fine clothes and ate good food, and Lazarus, the beggar, sat outside his gate, just wanting to be fed from the scraps that came off of the rich man's table. But we remember that when they both died, that the rich man was in torment in Hades, whereas Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. You see, the way that he lived life, the rich man was denying the existence of God. And that's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's another thing that the Bible says is a foolish way of living. And it's to despise wisdom, instruction, and discipline. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7, the wise man there says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the 15th chapter of Proverbs in verse 5, it says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. That's another person that has good judgment. Proverbs 17 and verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into the man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Do you catch what a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding, a wise man, than 100 blows? You can't beat it into him if he doesn't have good sense. Proverbs 24 and verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Why is it that foolish people won't receive instruction? Maybe they don't want to know. Kind of gets back to the denying the existence of God in some respects, doesn't it? Maybe it's because they're too lazy to find out. Do you realize that rejecting God's teaching is no worse than neglecting God's teaching? I don't know if you heard that or not, but I'll say it again just in case. Rejecting God's teaching is no worse than neglecting His teaching. If you're not going to listen to it, then it's no different than if you just rejected it, somebody told you. It's the same difference. Foolish people will not listen to the instruction of their Father, their Heavenly Father. And if we continue to ignore the righteous commands and the wisdom of God, there's going to come a time when we'll no longer be able to hear, because our minds will be dull, our ears will be dull, our minds will be seared, our necks will be too stiff to bend, our hearts too hard to penetrate. The only thing that will be left for us is the penalty of failing to heed God's word. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, at the end here of this particular book, the writer is describing the condition of the people in Judah. The nation of Israel has already gone into captivity because of their sin. The nation of Judah has been promised through God, through the prophets, that they're going into captivity. And he gives us a picture of the reasons why. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 36, and talking about Zedekiah, he says, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priest and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. That is a very sad phrase, isn't it? Until there was no remedy. There was no solution. There was no way to make them whole or well again. And it's because they had failed to acknowledge and to hear and to listen and to receive the instruction of God, the wisdom of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction and discipline. There's another foolish thing that the Bible talks about, though. And it's the foolishness of underestimating the danger of wickedness and pleasure in wickedness. In the 10th Psalm, Psalm 10, the writer there gives us an indication. This whole psalm is really talking about participation in wickedness. and how that those who participate in wickedness often fool themselves into thinking that there will be no consequences for their actions. Why don't you read with me there, beginning in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Do you see how foolish people are into thinking that I can continue to do what I'm doing? God doesn't know. He doesn't care. I can continue to do what I'm doing. Nothing's changed. And yet notice what he says down there later. Verse 14. But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. The psalmist says, it doesn't escape his vision. God sees it all. But you see, the foolish people think that I can do that. I can participate in that. Proverbs 10 and verse 23 says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. How often do we just laugh off sin? Just pass it off. Nothing but a joke. God says that's foolish. All of us have to worry about the danger of allowing our hearts to dwell on wicked things. Was this not the folly of the men during the time of Noah? In Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah described the men at that particular time whose hearts were busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the cravings of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. Notice it. Their hearts are busy with iniquity. He describes it as foolish. It's foolish to think that we can live on the outside and not change on the inside. A hypocrite. In Luke 11 and verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Jesus says, I recognize not just the outside, but the inside. And to cleanse the outside without cleansing the inside, it's foolish. It's foolish to think that we can continue to play with fire, to take fire into the bosom and not be burned. I'm speaking to all of us. I'm speaking to me. It's foolish to think that we can hoard up wickedness in our heart and it not eventually cost us. There's a couple of other specific things, foolish actions in the Bible, that I think is pertinent to us. And I don't mean us specifically here, but to our generation. Do you realize that God says it's foolish not to control your tongue? Just listen to a couple of these proverbs. You don't have to turn with me. Just listen to them. I'll mention them to you and you can write them down. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Those who utter slander are those who are not keeping control of their tongue. They're spreading lies against other people, and he says he's a fool. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Pour out folly. They don't control their tongue. They're just talking to be talking. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We live in a society that's all about expressing our opinion. Right? Just watch any news show, right? They have all these commentators and consultants and all these people, you know, special Fox consultant so-and-so, right? You know what he's on there for? To express his opinion. We need to be careful. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool's lips, this is verse 6 of the same chapter, walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Those are just a few of the verses that talk about making sure that we control our tongue. Controlling what we say. The old saying goes, right? Keep your mouth closed. Keep it shut, because then they won't know that you're a fool. But if you open it up, they'll know right away. But the second thing, not only controlling your tongue, but the other thing that we really need to learn how to do, control our temper. Proverbs 29 and 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. We've taught a couple of lessons in the past few weeks in the prison ministries. And it's been on controlling our anger. Not just venting. Some people see that as a sign of strength. Well, he lets you know what's on his mind. Well, sometimes we shouldn't let people know what's on our mind. Because then we happen to open up our mouth, and then, you know, what that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? A fool doesn't control his temper. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. We need to be very careful. God specifically warns that we need to control our tongue and we need to control our temper, because otherwise we'll be foolish without good judgment in His sight. And finally, it is foolish to fail to plan for the future. And I'm not talking about your 401k. If you want to have that discussion, talk to somebody else. I'm not a good person to talk to. What I'm talking about is your spiritual future. It is foolish to fail to plan. You see, the parable of the rich fool over in Luke chapter 12. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The purpose of this particular parable is not to tell us that having good things in this life and having been blessed in this life with riches is a bad thing. His point is, the one who does not lay up treasures with God, he doesn't plan for his spiritual future. That's the reason why he was a fool. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the songs that we sing with the young ones, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Do you realize that both men had the same goal in mind, to build a house? That was the goal. They both wanted to build a house. But the one didn't take the time to think about future problems. If you were just sitting back and looking at it and watching them build, the one guy, man, he got his up quick. Right? He got it up quick. It looks just as good as the other one. He probably did it cheaper and faster. Man, that guy's good. He's the one that got it right. Because he didn't have to dig down deep to the foundation, as Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6. But he didn't plan for the future when the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house. Because that's when the stability of the house came forth, didn't it? He didn't plan for the future. Jesus' point was not to tell us to build our earthly houses on rocks, although I would suggest you have a good foundation. His point was all spiritual. It's true that all of us have made foolish decisions in the past. All of us have. Matter of fact, there's some decisions we wouldn't want to tell everybody we made because they were so foolish. And it's probably true that we're going to make some not so smart decisions in the future. Right? We'll make some that we'll look back and go, no, I wouldn't have done that one again if I could change it. But the point is, try to minimize those. Minimize those foolish decisions by making sure that the ones that really make a difference, the ones that are with regard to your soul, don't make foolish ones there. If you make a foolish decision on which car to buy, okay, you'll get over it. If you make a foolish decision on how you spend your life, that's only one shot. Have you made a wise decision today to follow him? Take the first step if you haven't. There are a number of people here today who have made that wise decision and want you to do it and want to help you. Maybe you've made that wise decision in the past and now you haven't been living as you should. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God wants us all to be saved. But you must come to him. If there's anything we can do to assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?